become believers. And the reason is that if all the Gentiles became Jewish, there's like all these Gentile pagans who were idolaters, but then they learn about the God of Israel and they say, well, sign me up, I'll be Jewish. And they all became Jewish, then they would cease to be Gentiles, and then you wouldn't have anyone to fulfill these prophecies anymore. That's kind of the way the apostles thought about it. Like, well, where's the fun in that? You know, where's the fun in, like, you know, Messiah being the Messiah of all the nations if there's no nations left, you know? So, yeah. So that's how Paul saw it, and this is how he quotes it in Romans 10:20 when he says, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. So the Gentiles weren't sitting around for hundreds of years going, when will King Messiah come? You know, this was a surprise to them. This whole thing was a surprise to Paul's to the nations. And so that's how Paul's understanding it, and that's how he quotes it. All right, going on to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him, while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So this is a repentance text. How do you seek God? By forsaking your unrighteous ways, your unrighteous thoughts, returning to the Lord. That's the word, teshuva, return. And then God will have compassion on him, and he will abundantly pardon. So this is our gospel. Repent and seek God. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain from heaven and do not earn there without watering the earth, and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and the trees in the field will clap their hands. And instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. So Hashem is saying, just to summarize what we had there, you should repent, then I'll forgive your sins, and you don't even have a concept of what's coming because my ways are higher than your ways. My word will go forth and accomplish its mission. And what is my word? My word said there's going to be a redemption. There is going to be a redemption. It's going to be fabulous. It's going to be so great that nature itself is going to be transformed and is going to rejoice in it. And I'm going to remove the curse on the earth, the curse in that the ground should bring up, you know, thistles and whatnot. So it's a universal thing. You know, all creation is groaning for this and waiting for this great redemption. That's what the prophecy said. On the passage, you know, there's several passages, and you, as we're reading that, I'm sure a lot of those were like registering with you, saying, oh, I've heard that one before, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. That's what we say when we don't understand what's happening. The rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth. So my word will be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. I think we used to use this verse to justify failed attempts at evangelism. It's like, it seems like that had absolutely no effect on anyone, but we know that God's word does not return empty, right? That might be what it means, but I think it's more than that. I think what Hashem is saying is that he gives a prophecy, you can count on it. It's going to be fulfilled at some point. So when he gives a prophecy and it comes through a prophet, that's his word that isn't going to return empty. It's going to see its accomplishment one way or another. And we've learned in this class that oftentimes it is another rather than one way. You know, it comes out to be, it comes to pass in an unexpected way. I wanted to bring you to yet another place on this, and that's the idea that perhaps this passage is behind the Christology of John a little bit. So the Christology of John begins with that passage about the Logos of God. The Logos goes forth. Logos means word. So the word goes forth. The word of God goes forth. The word of God goes forth to accomplish a mission. The word of God doesn't return without accomplishing this mission. So you can kind of see this pattern of the word of God taking up its, you know, going forth, take at like you know, coming down from heaven like rain, taking up form in Yeshua of Nazareth, bearing fruit, sprouting, accomplishing Hashem's will, and then returning to Hashem. I kind of think that's behind the Christology of the Gospel of John. And I worked out one passage. I didn't do this for you. I just have this from something else. I worked out one passage using Isaiah 55, 11 as a background to a teaching of the Master. So I'm just going to read this to you. You'll recognize the teaching, but I've just stuck some stuff into it, okay? See if you like the stuff I stuck in. We'll say it, we'll pretend. 3. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Okay, you see why I chose that passage and its relationship to the one we just read. Okay. Truly, truly, or amen, amen, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. I am the living bread that comes down out of heaven, as it says. Now, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die, because a man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. As it says, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth, out of the mouth of the Lord. What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? For that which descended from heaven will not return empty, without accomplishing the Father's desire. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, succeeding in the matter for which I was sent. All right, does that make sense? I mean, obviously I messed with that by throwing in some extra passages, but I think it reads better than the original. At least there's more of a, I find it easier to make the connections. And this has always been my complaint with John, that unlike the Synoptic Gospels, John seems to skip material and then expand. It's like it expands on certain parts, but it skips, to me, what sometimes feels like essential stuff. It's almost like, with John, it's almost like you get the explanation of a parable, but he skipped the parable, you know? Very often. I think that's the way John writes. I think John, and that's why John sounds so different from the Synoptic Gospels, is because John is explaining the mystical, deep mystical meaning behind the Master's words. We're not necessarily getting the Master's words verbatim then. You know? That's at least that's what the early church father said John was doing. He was bringing the mystical teaching of Yeshua. All right, how about this? Far less mystical. Paul says we should be grateful. says, now he who supplies seed to the sower, bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Everyone said amen. We should all say amen to that. That was 2 Corinthians 9. And he's just using a little bit of language here from Isaiah 55:10. Okay, any questions on chapter 55? Let's go on to 56. This is another passage you've probably heard before. Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, my righteousness to be revealed. Let's stop right there and just, I want to deal with that right up front. Pretend you're an apostle or a disciple of the apostles, living back in the day, and you live in Isaiah. I mean, Isaiah is your, that is your Paul. You know, it's like, that's the section of scripture that you just read way too much. So now, you read this verse. What does it mean to you? Preserve justice, do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, my righteousness about to be revealed. When you read this, you can only see, you see this in light of Yeshua. My salvation, who is that? That's the one named salvation. That's Yeshua. You know, Yeshua is Yeshua is the word salvation. So it sounds like the name Yeshua. My Yeshua is about to come. My righteousness, we say Mashiach Tzidkenu, Messiah, our righteousness. That's a term that Judaism uses all the time. Our righteousness, my righteousness. Paul refers to Yeshua as the righteousness of God in Romans 10:3, the righteousness of God that has been revealed. So I'm just showing you how very messianic. We would be reading this. How blessed is the man who does this, the Son of Man who takes hold of it. Does what? Takes hold of what? Well, the Sabbath. Who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters, and I'll give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from profaning my Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. My house will be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the dispersed of Israel declares, yet others I will gather to them and to those already gathered. Right, that's the prophecy. I'm calling the house of prayer for all nations prophecy. But two groups of people are being addressed. Eunuchs and Gentiles. Apparently Isaiah puts Gentiles in the same category as eunuchs. And you have to ask, what's the relationship between eunuchs and Gentiles? Well, the relationship between eunuchs and Gentiles is that neither one has a place in the assembly of Hashem. So, if you could be Jewish and you can be a eunuch, and then you can't participate in the sacrifices. All right. Doesn't mean that you're not Jewish, but it's a family-oriented religion. if you can't have a role in the sacrifices and you don't have any posterity, what is there for a eunuch to do? Right? Gentiles are in the same position when you think about it. The Gentile can't participate in the sacrifices, and the Gentile can't intermarry with the Jewish people and leave posterity with the Jewish people. He doesn't have a place in the nation. So, from the, you know, this point of view, this observation, from Isaiah's point of view, Gentiles and eunuchs are kind of like in the same category in this regard. So Hashem says to the Gentiles and to the eunuchs, hey, you know what? It's not like that. If you keep my Sabbath and observe my covenant, hold on to my Torah, I'm going to give you, he says to the eunuch, he says, something better than sons and daughters. He says, a memorial and a name, a Yad Vashem, better than that of sons and daughters. I pointed out the Hebrew here, Yad Vashem, just because, you know, the National Holocaust Museum in Israel is called Yad Vashem. It's based on this verse. What a strange, strange selection. But a memorial and a name. It's that's the name, the name of the museum. A memorial and a name, Yad Vashem. Okay, so eunuchs, you'll have something better than sons and daughters. What will it be? An everlasting name that will not be cut off. No pun intended, I'm sure, Isaiah. All right. Right. What about these foreigners? Foreigners also have, if the foreigner keeps the Sabbath and he keeps from profaning the Sabbath and he holds fast to Hashem's covenant, then in the Messianic era, they're going to also have a reward. They're going to find participation in the temple. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices are going to be accepted on the altar. And in fact, in the Messianic era, the temple is going to be called a house of prayer for all nations, for all peoples. It's going to be, because it's universal. So here again, we see Isaiah's universalism at work. You know, he's looking towards this future that's far outside of ethnic Israel. And it's just amazing to me that, you know, these prophecies, these are real prophecies, and we've seen these prophecies fulfilled. I mean, here we are, you know, in Hudson, you know, Wisconsin, you know, talking about the God of Israel. It's an amazing thing. It really is. Sometimes you forget, you know, some of the biggest miracles in the world are like right in front of your face.